And Alison's going to come up and read God's word for us.
Our reading today in the Church Bible is from page 1249. 1249. And I'm reading from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
If you have a Bible, if you want to turn to Revelation 21 and those verses that Alison read to us, I'm going to look at this. I'm not going to go through it verse by verse, but I'm just going to look at it just to really sort of hopefully excite our hearts if we know the Lord. This morning will challenge us if we don't. Since I've been here at the church the last year, on a couple of occasions, Ben has used the novels of J.R.R. Tolkien to illustrate a point as part of his message, and I'm starting with Tolkien this morning, because when in my early teens, one Christmas, one of my relations gave me the book The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien as a gift. And I read it many, many times, lots of times. But it wasn't until much later in my life, when I became a Christian, that I understood the biblical truth within that book. If you don't know, if you've not seen the film or if you've not read the book, The Hobbit starts with a band of 13 dwarves who hope to reclaim their home, a place called the Lonely Mountain. They've been driven out of their home by a great dragon. So a dragon had driven out of their home, and they wanted to return back to their home, and they needed help to do that. And they received that help from the wizard Gandalf and the Hobbit of the title of the book, Bilbo Baggins. And so the book, some of you know it, some of you don't maybe, but what Tolkien is trying to do in that book and trying to make people who read it think about is, and the question that he's asking is, can man get back to his true home after being tricked out of it by a great dragon? Tolkien then takes his readers on a journey through the book where biblical themes result in the Lonely Mountain being reclaimed by the dwarves. So the question that the question the book asks really is, can man regain paradise? The fall of man into sin in the garden, being tempted by the great dragon, Satan, resulted in great loss, as we know. Man has been on an exodus since that day. We're in exile. And the last two chapters of Revelation remind everybody, but especially the people of God, that what was lost will be replaced by something equally amazing, if not far better. When you think about the whole history of mankind, from the fall all the way through, I'm not sure there's anything much better than these words. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." So we're going to look at that this morning. So I should have put up that. I forget. I used to have somebody used to do it for me. So sorry if I forget. Alison will have to say something. But this morning we're going to look at the thing, "I'm making everything new," God says. I want to look at this because God gave us somebody who could give us back our true home. Now, we know that person is Jesus. His death and his resurrection spelt defeat for the great dragon, Satan, the one who tricked man out of his own home. That's why Peter could write with such confidence those words I read to you at the beginning about those being born again, being confident that having this guaranteed inheritance. We have this guaranteed inheritance if we know and love the Lord Jesus. And when we come to Revelation, we find it again, over and over again. God's promise for his people. This is God's promise. "I am making everything new." This is for you to think about, to know, to live with in your hearts. Words that remind us that now, right now, this moment now, we are far away from paradise. Far away from paradise, we all know that. But one day, if we know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Saviour, we will return to the glory of paradise. And like any good story, we will live happily ever after. So today, if you know Jesus, your Saviour this morning, however you feel, physically, emotionally, spiritually, however you're feeling today, I just want to take these words from Revelation, and I want them to encourage you, really encourage you, if you're a Christian here this morning. If you're not a Christian, then I hope they're a challenge to you to think about what these words mean. So I'm going to look at this in 2 points this morning. The first one is, the old is gone. So we all know that life is full of ups and downs, those mountaintop experiences and those valleys that we're in sometimes, and it can be very difficult at times. Sin in our lives, as sin in the lives of other people in this world, cause trouble in our lives, don't they? We know that. Before the flood, we read these words in Genesis chapter 6, verse 12. "God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on the earth had corrupted their ways. And though the flood wiped that generation away, man has not changed. Man is still the same. Man is still corrupt. Man is still wicked. Sin in our lives and sin in other people's lives, they bring trouble. Whatever happens, wherever good we try to be, we know we get problems, don't we? But here in Revelation 21, we read about a time when that will no longer be the case, where sin will no longer corrupt anything and hurt us and try and destroy our lives. John's vision of the new heaven and the new earth in these first few verses of Revelation 21 reminds us that all that is wrong with the world now will not exist at all in the future of those who know and love God. Now, theologians debate about how this is all going to happen at the end. You know, Peter in his second epistle says this: "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." So some people think that the world will be destroyed and then remade. Some people think that it will be regenerated, because God here says, "I am making everything new," not "I am making all new things." But in reality, that doesn't matter. I'm not really that bothered how it comes about. That doesn't mean I can let theologians debate about that. What I care about is the fact that it's going to happen. Our focus has to be that the old is gone. The old way of doing things is gone. Sin will no longer corrupt anything. The first verse of Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now people get concerned about it. Oh, hold on a second. Well, I like the sea. There's no sea in heaven? What does that mean? I like the sea. Surely I want to see the sea in heaven. But the reason that, you've got to remember that a lot of Revelation is drawing a picture for us. But the reason it's there is because in ancient culture, the sea was a place of chaos. It was a place where corruption came from, or so people thought. In Revelation 13, if you know Revelation, we see that the Antichrist comes up out of the sea. In Psalm 74, when God brings salvation upon the earth, he crushes the heads of the evil monsters that come from the sea. But the fact that there's no sea is reassurance that sin cannot come from anywhere, can't come from the sea. That's why that's there for us, to remind us. That day has passed. Sin has gone, finished with. This is emphasized by the fact that the new city that John sees is a holy city. I saw the holy city. That's the standard, the holy city. It's a good thing to know in our culture today. It's not the entertaining city. It's not the cultural city. It's not the affluent city. It's the holy city. It's the standard by which everybody will live, because God will dwell there, we're told. God will dwell in that place. He will be there. It's defined by its holiness. It's God's dwelling place. It's hard to even contemplate that, isn't it? Think about that. I can't get my head around it. It's pointless saying anything about it. Because you just read what the Bible says. And this is God's dwelling place among his people, and he will dwell with them. Can you imagine the glory of that? Can you imagine the glory of being in that place with God? Can you just think about it for a second? Absolutely mind-blowing. And then we read this: he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Some people get a bit confused by the fact that he says he'll wipe away their tears, which you think, well, hold on a second, we're new people then, we're resurrected. Why would he need to wipe away our tears? But it comes in the context of the great judgment that has just gone before in Revelation 19. Because the great judgment will have come, and I know Colin, I haven't listened to Colin's sermon, but I know Colin spoke about the judgment last week. But when the judgment comes, people that I know and people you know will not be going to heaven. There'll be people we know who are lost. And so the first act in our new heavenly home is just for that, just God to say, that has passed. We're moving on now. Moving on to a place where there'll be no more mourning. And there'll be no more death. And there'll be no more crying. And there'll be no more pain. And can you think about that? No more death or mourning or pain. Think about, just imagine every day. Some of you are a little bit older than I am. But some of you, just imagine waking up and there being no more pain every day. Getting there, whoa, great, new body. Everything's great, no more pain. No more colds or sniffles or flu or COVID or anything. None of that. Gone forever. Is there anything better than that? Can you imagine anything being offered to you that's better than this? I can't, if I'm honest. I know the world offers us a lot today. A lot that keeps people away from church. A lot that maybe keeps even the minds of Christians away from God. But is there anything better than this? There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Only God can offer this. God is the only one who can offer this because he is the great sovereign creator God. And he offers this to those who know and love him. And if you're here this morning, you're resisting God because you prefer a footing in this world. What can this world give you that's better than that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. That'll all be gone. All finished. Gone with. The old order of things has passed away, God says. Then he says, I am making everything new. So secondly, this morning we see that the new has come. There's something really important about this that we need to understand, all of us. Something really important. See, John has this vision, and he's seeing a vision of something that is future. But like everything he writes in Revelation, he says, I saw. He writes it in the present tense. That's what he does. I saw. But here there is something very different, something added, an added emphasis to what John sees here. And these are the words of God. Verse 6, three simple words. It is done. It is done. Here, the writing that where John writes this in the Greek, he changes it to the perfect tense. So he uses a verb that literally means everything has happened. John is seeing something unfold that he sees as in the future, but God says emphatically, this has happened. He guarantees it completely and utterly by saying, it is done. Nothing, God says, nothing that happens between this moment and the day that Jesus returns can prevent that from happening because it's done. It's there for you now. Write these words down, for they are words, these words are trustworthy and true. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. God guarantees this by who he is, the great sovereign God. That's why I can say, give the point, the new has come. Because it's come. We might not have actually experienced it right now, but it's there waiting for us. And nothing can prevent that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, never ever doubt your inheritance. Never ever doubt it. Never. It's as guaranteed as the last breath that you just took. That's how guaranteed it is. Because it's done. God says it's done. God says emphatically, it's done. It's there for you. It's there for you. Nothing can change that. Nothing at all. Whatever happens in your life, whatever happens in this world, nothing can change the fact that your inheritance is there, kept in heaven for you. Now, John goes on in Revelation 21 to talk about this more in from verse 9 onwards. But I just want you to focus your hearts on the promise this morning. The promise is there for us. That's the encouragement that we need to rest our hearts in and live in. You know, God called Abraham, didn't he, out of a pagan lifestyle in Ur, and took him on a journey to be the founding father of his chosen people. He took him on a journey to Canaan, didn't he? And the writer to the Hebrews sums up what took Abraham on that journey. This journey, he had no idea what was going to happen, where he was going. So Hebrews 11 verses 8 to 10 says this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to the city. What city? What city was he looking forward to? Jerusalem? No. Somewhere else? No. What was he looking forward to? What did Abraham know was coming all those thousands of years ago? I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, John writes. This is what kept Abraham going. This is what kept Isaac going. And Jacob and Joseph and David and Samuel. Isaiah, all the prophets. This is what their focus was on. The promise of a new eternal home that God was giving them. I'm going to tell you a story about this, how important this is, okay, to think about. It's a 21st century story. Some of you might have read this a few years ago in, I think it was Open Doors, on their website. But it's a modern day story, okay? These are events that have happened in the last sort of 15 years or so. So it's about a person called Billy, not his real name at the time, but he's known as Billy now. Billy was born in Mogadishu in Somalia. So he was born into a Muslim family and a fiercely Muslim society. But Billy started to listen to Christian broadcasts from the Seychelles and from Kenya. And eventually Billy became a Christian. Now his family threatened to kill him when he told them that he'd become a Christian. But Billy continued to walk with Jesus. And he did that all on his own for 6 years. He just had a radio. They smuggled a Bible to him. So he had a Bible and his radio, and he all on his own for 6 years. No one else to pray with, no one to go to church with, no one to talk to about the Bible, just what he heard on the radio and reading the word. And then he met somebody else in Mogadishu who'd become a Christian the same way. And they started to meet together. And the two met together for a while, and then they met some other people. And after a few years, there were 14 people in Mogadishu in Somalia who were meeting together to worship God. They were reading the God's word, listening to the radio, worshiping together. Now, when it was just Billy on his own, it was manageable for the Muslims in his family and around about. But when there was 14 of them, that was too much for people. So one by one, their names were passed on to Muslim extremists. Now, this is all things that have happened in the last 15, 20 years. Okay? This is not something we watch on television. This is true story, true stuff. So their names were passed on. The Church of 14, their names were passed on to Muslim extremists. One couple, who were Christians together, was shot in their bed. One Christian man was dragged off a bus in broad daylight and shot by the side of the road. One man was kidnapped from his home, taken away, and his family never ever saw him again. Of the 14 who used to meet, 12 of them were either killed or disappeared and were never heard of again. Eventually Billy and one other Christian managed to get out of Mogadishu and live in the West. When Billy was asked by people at Open Doors why he and his friends were willing to go through all that, why were you willing to continue to worship God when your two friends had just been shot? What did you meet the next Sunday? What did you meet the Sunday after that when another person had been taken away off a bus and killed? Why did you continue to meet? Why did you continue to celebrate Jesus and worship him? Why did you do that? And Billy had a very simple answer. These are his words. He says, "We were willing to die as an expression of gratitude for having received the gift of salvation through Jesus, and also because of his promise to live together in a real eternal home." The city. I'm making everything new. That's what he was looking forward to. Didn't matter what people did, no one could take that away from him. Nobody could take that away from him. We can have struggles in life, can't we? All have struggles in life, all of us. Me, you, all of us. But God himself says this, "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." If you're victorious, you will inherit all of this. This is what I will give you, God says, for eternity. Hold on to this. Please hold on to this if you're a Christian. This is what you need to hold on to. James famously says in his epistle, "What is your life? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a while and then vanishes. A mist, a vapor, some versions say, that comes and goes." That's who we are. We leave a mark, but we're a vapor, a mist. But God gives us eternal home, an eternal home that we can't possibly see, ever see the end of. I'm making everything new for you, God says. And I want that to be an encouragement to you. That's what I've come for this morning, just to encourage you. Because one of the things that I've said, I think I've said it here before, is that I think we need that encouragement just to take every step of every day with Jesus. Step by step with him. Step into Monday, and then to Tuesday, the Wednesday, and the Thursday, and Friday, and so on. And then even if it's just enough for you to get through to next week, that's enough. Because next week someone else will come here and talk from God's word, and maybe that will just give us another boost. We need that sometimes in life. No matter what we face in this dark world, this is the promise for us. I'm going to conclude. Two things to say in conclusion. They both center on verse 6 of Revelation 21. John writes, he said to me, "It is done, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." Then he says, "To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the springs of the water of life." Isaiah 55, 1-3, I love these words of Isaiah. He says this, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promise to David." Come. If you're thirsty, come. Come on. Come. And God says the same, come. Come on. God invites those who are longing, who need satisfaction. What is this world all about? What's my life all about? What's this vapor all about? What is it all about? God says, come. Come to me and you'll find out. That's what you need to do. Come and enjoy an everlasting covenant with me through Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He's the only one that can bring true satisfaction. The only one who can change your life. The only one who can promise you this. Nothing else can. Jesus himself, John writes again about Jesus. He says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" Have you done that? Do you know that? Do you know Jesus? Have you come to Jesus this morning? And if you have, do you truly thirst to one day drink from the spring of the water of life? Wow, can you imagine that? Poof, mind-blowing stuff. Our faith can sometimes be a bit jaded, especially when we're having troubles, we're physically ill or emotionally problems or whatever. And we can lose that desire to overcome, and we lose that desire to concentrate on our inheritance. But our inheritance is here for us in the Bible. It's here for us in God's word. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes life is a battle. I'll go back to the Hobbit. In the Hobbit, if you know the dwarves and Bilbo, they have to fight trolls and goblins and giant spiders, and then they finally reach the door to the Lonely Mountain, and then they have to get rid of Smaug, the great dragon. They have to defeat him as well, so that they live back in their home. And we have battles like that. But we are promised paradise. Keep battling, keep going. Because God wants us to live happily ever after, like any good story, as I said. I want this to be an encouragement to you. I hope it is this morning. Just to keep on striving. We're on an exodus through this world. Focus your hearts on the inheritance that's coming your way. It is coming your way, coming my way as well. Be truly thirsty for it. Long for it in your hearts, especially as you go out into the world. Let the world know that this is what you're longing for.